Beginning the book of Ezekiel, which is Ezekiel's an interesting book to read because its symbolism can just blow you away. I don't know how you are when you read and it starts describing something, and then I try to visualize what's being described. How many of you have ever heard about the wheel within a wheel? Have you ever tried to visualize that? Were you ever successful? Well, a lot of this is in symbolism. Ezekiel was the son of Buzi, who was a priest. So Ezekiel was in the priestly lineage. He was a descendant of Aaron. Remember, Jeremiah was also in the priestly lineage. And here's the interesting thing about this. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this, if you've ever read Ezekiel, but Ezekiel and Jeremiah are prophesying about the same thing at the same time. Ezekiel has gone into Babylonian captivity when the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, first came against Jerusalem and carried away some of the people captive. Ezekiel was one of those. So his prophecies were to the people in the land of Chaldea, where Jeremiah's prophecies were in Jerusalem. Jeremiah's in Jerusalem prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem. Ezekiel is in Chaldea prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem. Rather interesting. The name Ezekiel means God will strengthen. And he was not only a contemporary of Jeremiah, but also of Daniel. Remember, Daniel also went into Babylonian captivity when Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem. Ezekiel was appointed by God to represent him to the captured Israelites. And God called him a rebellious house. Now remember, Jeremiah at this time is still prophesying to the Jews that still live in Jerusalem that have not yet been captured. God told Ezekiel that the house of Israel would not listen to him because they would not listen to God. Now, you know, just natural instinct, you think, well, God, if they're not going to listen to me, why go to them? But God told him in advance that they would not listen to him. But he said, they'll know that a prophet's been in their midst. So I can glean from that and see that God does some things just to give people a chance, knowing that they're not going to do anything, but they're without excuse. Mm-hmm. They can't say, you didn't tell me. Mm-hmm. Now, how would you like to have that ministry? To where God would send you to people and He would tell you before you go, they're not going to listen to you. Don't expect any converts. Don't expect any disciples. They're going to think you're weird, buddy. But he said, don't look at their faces. I said, I'll make your head harder than theirs. Yeah, so those are two key points in ministry. Number one, your head needs to be harder than those that you're ministering to. And number two is you can't look at their faces. Because either one of those two things can cause you to miss God. If you let them, you know God's told you something, then you have to stay with God even if nobody follows you. But if you get to looking at the faces of the people and their disapproval, it can sway you and cause you to miss God. So he said, don't look at their faces. Very unusual ministry that Ezekiel was called to. But God assured Ezekiel that he would be equal to the task at hand. And that's the thing about it. When God sends you somewhere, he equips you to go there. And he doesn't He gives you the grace to carry out the ministry that He's called you to. Doesn't mean you don't experience hard times. I mean, look at Jeremiah going along here at the same time and being thrown in prison and nearly dying. But yet God told him that they would not be victorious over him. And they weren't. In the end, they're the ones that went captive and he was set free, remember? The book of Ezekiel is a prophetic book of the Old Testament. It has vivid symbolic language. And there's a lot of similarities to the book of Revelation, which is filled with a lot of symbolic language. And then it's a fact of trying to interpret these things. And if you're expecting me to interpret all this, I'm going to disappoint you. Okay? I can't tell you what I don't know. But we'll share some things with you that I think will be beneficial to you. Okay? Chapter 1 documents the time and place that God supernaturally communicated to Ezekiel in a vision. Now, it's very important that you understand these things are in vision. Because if you don't understand that, it will sound like that Ezekiel is physically in Jerusalem. But he's in a vision and he goes there spiritually. Okay? Wild, isn't it? And it's this chapter that reveals that Ezekiel's a descendant of Aaron, the high priest. And this chapter also talks about the four living creatures, which Ezekiel sees and describes in the chapter. So let's, excuse me, let's, well, I get through coughing, we'll begin reading. How's that? With verse 1, chapter 1, Ezekiel. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Shebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Visions, you understand? He see it now, right? On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of Jehoiachin's captivity. Now, when King Nebuchadnezzar sent his army against Judah at that time at Jerusalem, he took the king then, who was Jehoiachin, and he also took other captives, and among those captives was Ezekiel. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Now, there's something else you can learn in this. The fifth year of Jehoiachin's captivity, and yet Jerusalem's not totally captured. So when Nebuchadnezzar sent his army against Jerusalem, this was a long, drawn-out affair. Several years. And finally, when he besieged it, the city, and just cut off all their supplies, that's when the famine was so severe. But you understand, this took place over a period of many years. All right? Verse 4, then I looked, and behold, now he's seeing this in a vision, understand. Behold, a whirlwind coming out of the north. Now, this is interesting because it's actually taken from two Hebrew words. The word ruach, which means wind or spirit. And then it's taken from another word, which means hurricane. So when he's talking about a whirlwind, there's something of great magnitude. You've been following, I guess, a little bit about the hurricane off the coast of North Carolina right now. With 155 mile an hour winds, I guess it is now. No, it's dropped to a Category 3, hasn't it? But anyway, very strong winds. Well, this is what Ezekiel's seeing, if I understand it correctly. It says this was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire. What do you think about raging fire?
Out of control.
It's not like a fire you see in a fireplace, is it? It's where you see a building on fire, and I mean flames just shooting out, and they can't get it under control. So he says, a raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber. Actually, the Hebrew says polished bronze, which I can see why they would use the word amber. Out of the midst of the fire. Also, from within, now you think about this, here's this strong whirlwind, fire, raging fire, and then out of the midst of this, Ezekiel sees something that resembles four living creatures. He says this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a human being. Now, when it says man there, it's not the word male. It's actually the word Adam. Male is Ish. But it's this dealing with a human being. It says they had the appearance of human beings. Each one had four faces. This makes it an unusual human being, I might add. And each one had four wings. Now, have you got that? Four faces. Yet there's a resemblance to a man. But they had wings. Their legs, actually the Hebrew says feet, were straight. And the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze or polished copper. The hands of a man were under or below their wings on their four sides. And each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. You getting a square out of this? Very good. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. In other words, if they wanted to go north, they didn't turn. The one faced the north just went north. If they wanted to go east, west, south, they didn't turn. They just went in that direction. You had someone pointed in that direction, right? As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each had the face of a lion on the right side. Now, can you imagine another face on this side? You've got this face, you have this one, and then having another one here. And then each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. So it did not matter which way they were facing that direction without turning their head, their body, or anything. Does that make sense to you? Well, it doesn't make sense to me, but I mean, I can understand. What he's saying makes sense, but to visualize this is somewhat beyond my comprehension, all right? It says, thus were their faces, their wings stretched upward. In other words, two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. So instead of their wings pointed this way, their wings were pointed that way, if I understand that right, when he's talking about upward. Okay? And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go. And they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like the burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings were like the color of beryl. Now, I looked this up, and the definition, the meaning is unclear. They said it could possibly be talking about topaz, which could be either blue, yellow, brown, or pink. Okay? It says, it was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Now, I've heard this described two ways. I've heard it described like a wagon wheel with a hub and an outer wheel and spokes. But then I've also seen it described as a wheel this way and as a wheel this way inside the wheel, like this, a wheel within a wheel. What do you call those things?
Gyroscope.
Which makes more sense to me. And I don't know if I don't understand that much about gyroscopes. I just know from the time I was in service that they use gyroscopes as a stability for a ship to keep it on course. Think about that one. Keeping them on course, right? When they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. Can't imagine. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Now I'll let you explain all this to me, okay? I'm just reading it. When those went, these went. In other words, when the wheels went, you'll find out later that he's talking about cherubim. They went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And that'd be some kind of vision, wouldn't it? The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters. You ever stood by waterfalls? I'm talking about, I've had the privilege of being at Niagara Falls, and if you down at the fall, you actually have to yell at one another. You can't, I mean, the roar is incredible. And this is how he's describing. Well, that's how they describe the voice of Jesus in the Revelation. It's the noise of many waters. It says, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. In other words, evidently their wings are extended when they're moving. And when they stop, then their wings come down to their side. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Now, when we're taking the when we see the word likeness, you can insert the word resemble. Okay? It resembled a throne, which resembled the appearance of a man high above it. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. In other words, must have been very colorful. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking. Now, I can't explain to you what these creatures are, but if I understand this correctly, it appears to me that Ezekiel is being shown something in the heavenlies that's related to God in His throne. And the scene in the vision was so awesome that he was physically overwhelmed. I guess I could say slain in the spirit. Does that match? I fell on my face. And it means he fell on his face when he heard that voice speaking. It's beyond the awesomeness of God's beyond our comprehension. You know, we just had a taste Sunday morning. And there was one particular time I did not think I could stand it. I felt like I couldn't. I didn't think I could physically take it. Now, can you imagine? And that's just a little reflection. I can imagine what it would be like. No wonder when Moses said, "Let me see your face," he said, you can't see my face. You can't handle it. You'll die. No man can look at me and live." Something, isn't it? And here Ezekiel's trying to describe some of this glory. And it overwhelms him. Then we get into chapter 2. It says, "And he said to me..." Well, let me just tell you this. Chapter 2 is actually tells of Ezekiel's commission as a prophet to the house of Israel. Verse 1 says, "He said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you.'" Now look at this. "Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet." That's why I think he was so overwhelmed. It's not like he just got down on his face. It was like he had no spirit left in him. He just couldn't stand up under that tight glory. And he said, when the Spirit entered him, then he set him on his feet. He said, "I heard him who spoke to me, and he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel.'" Now, at the outset of this teaching, we said, find out to whom the person is speaking. Who's speaking? Well, we know it's Ezekiel. God's speaking to Ezekiel now, so we know Ezekiel's the one who's going to be speaking to the people. And here it tells us the people to whom Ezekiel will be speaking is Israel. And this is specifically the captives of Israel. "To a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impotent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.'" Now, when he says, "I'm sending you to them, and when you go to them, I want you to be certain to preface what you say with, 'This is what God's telling you.'" He said, "For they are impotent and stubborn children. I'm sending you to them. You shall say, 'Thus says the Lord God.' As for them," you just tell them this is what God says. "As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse to hear, they are a rebellious house." He says, "Yet they will know a prophet has been among them." You go say what I say, and whether they listen to you or whether they don't, just know that they're going to know that a prophet's been in their midst. "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions." Now, what do you think of when you think of briars, thorns, and scorpions? Painful things, harmful things, things that hurt you. In other words, he said, you're going to be dwelling among people that are hurtful. But don't let that bother you. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks. Though they are a rebellious house, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse to hear. Speak the word anyway, right? He says, they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Many of you know that sometimes God gives you some hard things to eat. Hard words to digest. Now, when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. In other words, what God's telling him to eat. The things that he's going to have to speak are mournings, lamentations, and the woe that's coming on the people. See, sometimes God gives you messages that are so hard, you don't want to say those things. But he said, now don't you be rebellious like they are. Don't you refuse to speak my word. You speak my word regardless. Whether they listen to you or whether they don't, you speak the word. Now, we'll stop there and take a break, and then we'll come back and look at chapter 3, and he'll get into this area of where he's eating this scroll. Okay? Thank you. At the end of chapter 2, he's told not to be rebellious like the house of Israel, that he's to eat what God gives him, and he sees this scroll, a hand stretched out to him with a scroll, a book, I guess we would say today. And inside and outside was written lamentations and mourning and woe. Now when we go into the third chapter, it records him actually eating the scroll, the rejection of God's warnings by the house of Israel, and then Ezekiel's ability to withstand the opposition, his assignment as watchman over the house of Israel. And this chapter ends with a very unusual assignment for Ezekiel. But let's look at verse 1. He said, moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll. And go speak to the house of Israel. You know what you're doing right now? You're eating the Word of God as you go through the Bible, and then we're to do something with that. You understand? So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. You know, when you're studying the Word of God, boy, it's sweet, isn't it? I mean, you love that revelation, don't you? Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. If you're going to speak with God's word, you first have to get his word in you, right? He says, for you're not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. He said, I'm not sending you to a foreign nation that speaks a foreign language. You may be in Chaldea, and I'm not even sending you to the Babylonians. I'm sending you to your own kinsmen. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. Isn't that incredible? But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. Behold, I've made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, and that may be diamond that they're talking about, harder than flint, have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. That's where I said he made his head harder than theirs. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. And go get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse to hear. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice, "Blessed is the glory of the Lord from His place." And you understand, all this is vision, right? I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness. In the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives at Tel Aviv, who dwelt by the river Shebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me. Now you just think about this. What he's seen absolutely overwhelmed him. For 7 days he's just astonished at what the Lord has shown him. It says, "Now it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." I believe there's a spiritual principle here. Okay? "Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." I believe if God assigns us, he speaks to us to do something, to warn other people, and we refuse, then we're accountable. Their blood's on us. But if we give God's word and they refuse to adhere to that word, then we're released. The judgment still comes, but we're released. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. Now, note what his assignment is. His assignment is watchman. Ezekiel's a prophet, but God said, "I've made you watchman over Israel." Now, obviously, this is the captives that have been taken into the land of Chaldea. "Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, Arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw at the river Shebar, and I fell on my face." Now that gives you a little insight into what he was talking about in chapter 1, when he's trying to describe the creatures and the wheels. What he's trying to describe is it has to do with the glory of the Lord, and that's about all I can tell you on that, all right? It says, "Then the Spirit entered me." Now note this. Here again, when he comes into contact with the glory of the Lord, what happens? He falls on his face, slain in the Spirit. It said, "Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, Go shut yourself inside your house." Now, just make mental note of this. When I talk about slain in the spirits, where people are just so overwhelmed by the Spirit of God that they can't stand on their feet. A lot of people don't believe that's real. They don't think it's scriptural. But we see it threaded through the Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. Actually, when they came to take Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they fell backwards when he asked them, "Who are you seeking?" And when he told them that it was him, they went down. They couldn't stay on their feet. So there is legitimacy here, okay? Now, we see that he fell, and then the Spirit enters him, lifts him up, and he says, go shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. I will make your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them for their rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Now, here again, think about this ministry. Would you like to have a ministry to where God says you're going to be bound, and then not only that, I'm just going to strike you mute. And when I want you to say something, I'll give you speech back. Interesting ministry, isn't it?
Brother Pete, that's part of knowing Jesus in his sufferings.
Yeah, definitely. Before Jesus came. Now, when we go into chapter 4, it speaks of Ezekiel's prophetic artwork. Now, God's never called me to draw a picture. Because he knows that he did not bless me with that gift. But evidently, Ezekiel had the ability to draw. And he has a peculiar prophetic demonstration of bearing the iniquities of both Israel and Judah. And he has a bizarre prophetic diet. Okay? I mean, this about knocks him off of his feet just when God tells him this, and God changes it just a little bit so he can handle it. You, O son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. Lay siege against it. Build a siege wall against it. And heap up a mound against it. Set camps against it also and place battering rams against it all around. Now here, God is telling him what he wants him to draw. Moreover, take for yourself, or I guess I say clay tablet, I would assume that's drawing. Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged. And you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. In other words, God says, you go through the motions because what you're doing is going to show them what's taking place. Now look at verse 4. Lie also on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity. Think about that. Similarities to Jesus here, isn't there? For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity according to the number of the days, 390 days. So you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. Can you imagine laying on your side? Never sleep on your back, never sleep on your stomach, but never sleep on the other side. You're just sleeping on that one side 390 days in a row. Now see, I'm a person that I don't lay still at night. I'm maybe on my left side, my back, my stomach, my right side, whatever. And to me, I'm thinking, 390 days? I mean, one night would be difficult, but God gives him the grace to do this. It says, when you have completed them, lie on your right side. Then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year. Therefore you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem, your arms shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. Now there's a symbolic meaning to that. I don't know what it is, but there was something to do with bearing your arm when you prophesied, okay? And I can't tell you a whole lot about that. And surely I will restrain you so that you cannot turn from one side to another till you've ended the days of your siege. That's God's grace, okay? Also, Take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentil, millet, and spelt, and put them into one vessel, and make bread of them for yourself. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. What a diet. And your food which you eat shall be by weight 20 shekels a day. From time to time you shall eat it. Now that's God's diet on that one, right? For Him. You shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin, from time to time you shall drink. And you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. Now it gets to Ezekiel. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I will drive them. Now see, he's showing how devastated the people are going to be. So I said, oh, Lord God. Wouldn't you say that? I've never defiled myself from my youth till now. I've never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor was abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. Now God knows what He's thinking. Then He said to me, see, I'm giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. Now that makes it better, right?
Oh yeah.
Let me tell you something. I have had the privilege. I have eaten food for 4 days that was cooked over cow dung.
But
somebody
had a gun,
did he? No. I was on a mission trip in an area that was very remote. It was in Africa. And we were in a very remote area in Africa. No electricity or facilities. Make you want to jump up and run over there, right? No running water. And everything they cooked, that was their, they called it charcoal. And didn't matter what you ate, it tasted like cow dung smells. And I don't know what cow dung tastes like, okay, but it has that to it. So it's not just something mild that's going on here. As a matter of fact, I had to learn to hold my breath to eat. To swallow, so you don't inhale the odor. Now, if you live there, you don't pay any attention to it because you don't know any different, right? You're immune to it. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. Now, what is he telling you here? Demonstrate the famine that's going to occur in Jerusalem. Now, remember, think of Jeremiah. We've just been through Jeremiah. Now, Ezekiel's gone into the captivity with the first bunch here. And Jeremiah's in Jerusalem prophesying of what's coming, the famine. And here Ezekiel's telling the captives what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And God's having Ezekiel to demonstrate it.
Now I wonder if a natural man would question his own sanity. I mean, when you're having a vision like this and you're hearing things like this, you re-examine yourself.
You'd have to know it's God. Mm-hmm. And when you know it's God, then you know God gives you the grace to get through it. But if you didn't know it was God, you'd run.
And they couldn't take it back to the Word and line it up. You know?
Yeah.
Right.
I would question my sanity there.
Well, we keep on. Yeah, I mean, there's some other things added to all this, too. When we get...
Maybe that's why his vision was so powerful to begin with. So God
really overwhelming. See, the first time at the river Shebar, and then when he goes into the plain, he has this same experience, the same glory of the Lord. that puts him out. You understand?
And maybe if it hadn't been so powerful in that respect,
he may not have been able.
Maybe he wouldn't have followed his.
That's a possibility. Chapter 5 is another prophetic demonstration, and this consists of shaving the head and beard, weighing the hair.